me just take just a moment to thank the church and each one of you who have expressed encouragement, said kind words, and all the other ways that you have helped help me and Tim and my family and his family this weekend. It's been a glorious weekend, and I love your pastor and his wife. So thankful for his ministry, and so thankful for the hospitality that they showed this weekend. It is a privilege to be among a people that understand and believe that Christ paid it all on the cross, that on the cross he did finish the work. And I'm so thankful to be able to share that good news every time I take the stand and attempt to preach. I beg an interest in your prayers this morning as I try to preach to you. As I've said once before, I believe that although maybe I can read some scripture and say a few words, just standing up here alone, it is very lonely when the Holy Spirit is not here, and there will be no preaching without the Holy Spirit. So please continue to pray for me. On December 20th of 1996, a man named Carl Sagan passed away. Some of you may remember Carl Sagan. He was a really famous astronomer, physicist, scientist. When I was a kid, he hosted a show on PBS called Cosmos. I was fascinated with the show. It was very interesting. It told about our universe and the science behind it, and many things that piqued my interest at that time. But Carl Sagan was an atheist. He did not believe that there was a God or an afterlife. When he passed away, when he died, as all of us will and many of our loved ones have, if the Lord tarries, his widow put out a statement, and this is a portion of that statement. I want to read it to you. When my husband died, because he was so famous and known for not being a believer, many people would come up to me and ask me if Carl changed at the end and converted to a belief in an afterlife. They also frequently asked me if I think I will see him again. Carl faced his death with unflagging courage and never sought refuge in illusions. The tragedy was that we knew we would never see each other again. I don't ever expect to be reunited with Carl. That was a statement of his widow about an event that, if it has not occurred yet, it will occur at some point in everyone's life. David, one of the last times that he was with his good friend Jonathan, and 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, made a statement. He said, "Truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." We all know the cause of death. I don't really want to go into that this morning. I think you understand that in the garden, God told Adam, "If you eat of the fruit, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Chapter 5 of Genesis, at least 8 times, if I counted right, at least 8 times, as God prompted Moses to write the genealogy, the lineage of Adam, at least 8 times the phrase, "and he died," occurs. And of course, throughout the Word of God, everywhere you read, everywhere you look in the Word of God, you see death reigning triumphant on this earth. You know, people talk about statistics. Statistics. Well, I'm not a statistician, but I know this. Death is batting 1,000. Death is batting 1,000. You know, what's the percentage of death? It's one. The ratio of death is 1 to 1. Every person that's died, every person that's born, rather, is going to die. That's the statistics about death. Death is that which we fear the most. Death is that which, you know, underlies all of our fears, the nightmares that children have at night, when they're little, the nightmares that adults have as we grow, the fears that we have when the doctor comes in to give you the report. You know, I wouldn't worry about a cold or a cough if it wasn't for my fear that it might turn into something that might lead to my death. I wouldn't worry about getting up and going to work every day and making a living if I wasn't worried about starving to death. Now, you may say, Brother Chris, you're a long ways from that, and I think that's pretty evident. But still, that's why we do what we do, is to stave off death. Jesus talks about, the writer of Hebrews talks about those who all their lifetime were in bondage under the fear of death. That's us, beloved. That's us. In my job as a prosecutor, I've experienced many types and conditions of death. In many scenes that I've gone to, I've seen all the various facets of death. I've been to the scene where one young woman appeared to be just asleep, been shot, and couldn't even tell that she'd been shot for various reasons, and just appeared just as lifelike as if she were laying there asleep. I've also been to the scene where a woman was murdered and thrown into a well and left there for nearly 6 months. And I was there when they brought her out. Much different scene. All kinds of conditions that we get into that ultimately result in death. Death is a horrible thing. Every time I preach a funeral, I make the statement almost invariably that I hate death. Personally, I've been at the side of loved ones that have breathed their last. You may have too. Many of you have. I've been at the side of several loved ones as they expired from this world and experienced that hurt and that pain and that loss. Let me say again, I hate death. I hate it. And no, the things that happen in this world, the tragedies that occur, the things that we come upon that afflict us in this life, they are not working together for our good, okay? I don't have time to preach that this morning. I'll leave that to your pastor, who I'm sure has preached it very well already. But all things are not all things without exception working for our good. There's a lot of things working against you, child of God, and one of them is death. One of them is the sickness. One of them is, you know, and you could live a full life and you could be 95, 100. I had an aunt, a great, great aunt of some sort, or cousin maybe it was, who lived to be 104 years old and really didn't have any sickness, but she just finally died because she got old. And time will do that to you. I hate death. Death is not my friend, and it's not your friend. But Jesus made some interesting statements as we read about his life here on this earth. In Luke chapter 8, verse 41, we read about a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he came to Jesus, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. Apparently, Jairus hated death too. Apparently, he was in the same condition we're in. And he besought him that he would come into his house. Now, listen to this. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. I know people like that. I know situations like that where a child is... That would be the worst kind of death that I can think of, the death of a child. I know people that have lost children. I know people that have lost young children. When Ashley, our third child, was diagnosed with diabetes in 2004, the protocol was that we go to Children's Hospital in Birmingham and we stay there until they get her stabilized and they teach us how to handle diabetes and that sort of thing. I've got a sneaking suspicion the main reason they sent us up there is so we would realize that we weren't as bad off as some others were. We had a friend, a set of friends that had a daughter about Ashley's age, maybe a little bit younger actually, who was in the hospital at the same time, and as this young lady here, she lay a dying. and she eventually passed from this earth. This man hated death. He came to Jesus. And, you know, sometimes preachers, and not just preachers, others are called upon to comfort those who are experiencing death. And I'm sorry to confess to you, there are oftentimes I'm at a loss for words. I don't really know what to say. And I come to the point of, okay, you know, sometimes these little platitudes that we want to say, well, you know, hang in there. How am I going to hang in there when my loved one's dying? It's not as bad as it could be. Yes, it is as bad as it could be. You know, that's sort of a false hope. And, you know, the other one is somebody, you look around you, there's always somebody worse than you. You know, somebody's got it worse than you. But, you know, I've been thinking, Brother Ronald, that's kind of like that pyramid scheme, you know. Eventually, you are going to get to that guy that nobody's got it worse than. Sometime you're going to get to that point. What if you're that guy that, you know, you say, oh, somebody else has got it worse than you. And you go to that person and say, well, somebody else has got it worse than you. Well, eventually you're going to get down to the bottom, aren't you? And somebody's going to have it worse than anybody. So sometimes we feel that way. This man came to Jesus, and Jesus made an interesting statement. As you skip down, we're not going to read the whole thing because we don't have time for it. But verse 49, it says, while he yet spake, and he was speaking to someone else on the way to Jairus' house. As you know, the woman that with the issue of blood had come in between. And while he was healing her, it says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. It's too late. It was too late. The little girl had just died. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not. Fear not. It's kind of a hard thing and strange thing to say to somebody who's just lost a child. Fear not. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus had entered into a city called Nain. And in verse 12, it says, when he had come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. Jesus came upon a funeral procession. That's what he's saying here, basically. Jesus came upon a funeral procession of he was a dead man. It didn't say he was a dead child, so apparently he was an older person. But he was still the only child of his mother, and this mother had lost her only son, and she was a widow. She didn't have a husband to fall back on and to comfort her, and there were many people there that apparently, like we do, look at that situation and say, oh, no. You hear that happen, you say, oh, no. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. All I know to do is go to be with her. Much people of the city had done that to her, apparently, and they had come to the place where they were carrying this body out. This one had been dead a little bit longer, apparently, than this little girl who had just died. In verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now, that's a strange thing to say to somebody that's just lost their only son, isn't it? Hey, quit crying. Quit crying. Fear not. This father who has gotten word that his daughter's dead, and the dread has come up in his heart, and the terrible darkness of the thought of that, oh no, what am I going to find when I get home? I fear. Quit being afraid, Jesus said. And to the mother who's lost her son, stop crying. Quit it. Now, can you imagine us going through the visitation line at any kind of situation like that? People weeping say, stop crying. Now, come on, stop crying. Quit it. It's kind of a strange statement to make, isn't it? In John chapter 11, we're told in the first verse that a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment. He goes on to tell us, and it's her brother. And it says, verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This is somebody Jesus loved. Jesus loved him in an everlasting way, certainly, but he loved him in a fellowship way here in this life. These were people he spent time with. These were people he liked to go see. He liked to go visit Lazarus. He loved him. These were his people, so to speak. They said, behold, he's sick. And they sent for him. Notice what he says, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." Those messengers that came said, "This isn't unto death." But then if you skip on down, we don't have time to read it. I'll skip on down to verse 14 as he's trying to talk to his disciples about things. First of all, he doesn't come immediately. You know, if somebody calls me as a preacher and they say, "Hey, I'm in the hospital. My husband's in the hospital. Happened to me this week. So, you know, had to take Brother Warren to the hospital." So didn't call and ask me necessarily to come, but that's sort of expected of the preacher. So I took off to the hospital to see him. You know, I didn't say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of busy right now. In a couple of days, I'll try to get there and see what's going on. Check the situation out." You'd be kind of aggravated at Brother Ronald we're providentially hindered sometimes. There's sometimes he can't go immediately and I can't go immediately. I couldn't go immediately that day. Had to wait a couple of hours, but then I went. But you'd be kind of ill at Brother Ronald if you called and said, "Brother Ronald, my wife's sick. My husband's sick. My brother's sick. I need you to come right now." "Well, you know, he'll be all right." "He'll be all right. I'll get there when I can." Two or three days later, he shows up. What Jesus did, he said, "This sickness isn't unto death." Then in verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." he waited 2 days, and Lazarus died. His sickness is not unto death. Lazarus is dead. Kind of strange statements here, isn't it? Jesus' approach to death. As I said earlier, death is that which is so final for us in this life that we fear it the most. But notice the difference in how Jesus dealt with death. In fact, we don't have time to read it all because I don't want to take all morning and all this time this morning. But in each situation, there is a statement by Jesus about them not being dead but sleeping. In fact, that's what he was explaining to them. He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." He said, "The maid sleepeth." The young man, he didn't say that about him, but he did tell him to arise and awake. But my point is this, is Jesus' approach to death in this life was a little bit different than the way we approach death. Notice, I want us to look at what he did. Let's just look at each of these situations and see what happened and what Jesus did in each situation. The first situation we read about was over in Luke chapter 8, as we said. And over in Luke chapter 8, we're told that this man came to him, as we've already said, and verse 42, he said he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. She lay a dying. And then in verse 50, we read that Jesus said, "Fear not," to him when they came and told him that his daughter had died. And you know the rest of that story. When he'd come into the house, he and Peter and James and John and the father and mother went into where the maiden was laying. In verse 52, it said, "All wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth," but sleepeth. And they did to him what we would do to one another if somebody came in and said, "Oh, he's not dead, he's sleeping." It says they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. This little girl had just died. This little girl had just passed away, and they knew she was dead. And here comes Jesus, this man they did not know, who comes in and says, "She's just asleep." She's just asleep. Now, I want to say to you, child of God, that would have been a very improper statement for any man to make. It would be very improper for me or for you to go to somebody whose child has just died and say, "Oh, she's just asleep." But I want to say to you, for the Savior, it's absolutely proper. You know, when my children were little, you know, and well, even now, as they, if one of them says, "Daddy, I'm going to go take a nap," and they go lay down and take a nap, and they close their eyes, and they're prostrate on the bed, and their eyes are closed, they might even fold their hands across their chest. You know, I could go in there and look at them, and that's the posture of death, isn't it? That looks like someone who's laid out in a casket. They're laid there in a posture of death. Their eyes are closed. They're not, you know, they're not necessarily responding and talking and that sort of thing. But I don't go crazy and start wallowing in the floor and screaming to the Lord and crying out, you know, because they've got their eyes closed and they've got their hands crossed. It's because I know that all I've got to do is go in there and speak to them and they will wake up and they will talk to me and they will converse with me. They're not dead. They're just sleeping. Now, when someone does die, when my grandmother passed away a couple of years ago, Mom and I were at her bedside, and she finally breathed her last, and her spirit left her body, I knew then she was dead, and I could not call on her anymore. Up to that point, I could talk to her, and we did talk to her, and she'd respond, but after that point, she was dead. I could no longer rouse her by calling upon her, but I'm not the Lord. You see, that's why God, I believe, calls death sleeping, because he knew what he was about to do. He says, they laughed him to scorn knowing that she was dead, and he put them all out. Sometimes, beloved, we ought to have faith in the Lord. Sometimes when we don't have faith, he'll just put us out. He'll just put us out. You know, Thomas didn't have faith. And the first time the Lord appeared to his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection, he wasn't there. And they experienced a peace that Thomas didn't get to experience. He was still in fear. These people scorned. He said he put them all out. He took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And notice what happens when the Lord calls like that. Her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. I would have been too. Oh, the Lord comes in and makes these weird, crazy statements about fear not. Statements that it would not be appropriate for us to make. But it's because the Lord had something to give that I don't have to give. Back in the 7th chapter of Luke, as we've read already about this funeral procession that was passing by, and he goes up and interrupts the funeral procession. He stops the procession, which is not appropriate. I mean, that's something we would say, we would frown on today, right? We'd say, this guy's weird, and he's causing an uproar here. What's up with this? But he had compassion on her. He said, "Weep not," and he came and touched the bier, and they that bear the body stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now there again, it would have been crazy for me to do that or any other man to do that, but notice what happens when Jesus does that. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I like that. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. You know, this man that looked like he was sleeping, that looked like he was laid out on in some formal way, and no doubt there were flowers to mask the sin of decomposition and that sort of thing, as they always did in those days, and they were carrying him out to bury him, Jesus said, "Young man, arise," and he sat up that was dead. I like that. See, Jesus, it's appropriate for him to say that. It's appropriate for him to say, "Weep not," because he knew what he was going to do. Back in John chapter 11, it's an even worse situation. You know, you might say, "Oh, well, you know, that little girl that just died, she was only just dead." There's no difference in just dead and long time dead. But they said, "Well, she was just dead." And this other man had probably just died that day, because they were pretty quick about burying folks in that day. Didn't have the embalming techniques that we have. But here's a situation that's worse. This situation where Jesus had said, "I'm just going to tarry over here. This sickness is not unto death." But yet he died. He finally shows up on the scene. And when they heard that he was coming, verse 20, Martha went to meet him. In verse 21, Martha said unto Jesus the same thing I probably would have said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Don't we sometimes accuse the Lord unjustly? "Lord, what happened? I prayed to you. I asked you. If you'd just been here, if you'd just come in, if you'd just been here, my loved one wouldn't have died. If you'd just been here, my brother hadn't died." That's what she's saying to him. If you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, certainly there's truth to that. We don't find in the Word of God where anybody ever died in Jesus' presence. We find, as we've already read, where several that were dead came back alive. But notice what he said to her. She said, "I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." Now look at verse 24, because we're going to come back to that in just a minute as we bring this thing to a close. But notice what Martha says. But now Martha says it as though it's little comfort. Martha says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha had some faith here about something that was coming, something that we ought to remember and that I want to get to in a moment. But I want you to notice something else here as we keep that thought in mind. Jesus says something to her that's very important for us to remember. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, there's several things here that I don't have time to preach on, several things that we might take from this, one of which is this, though, I believe. First of all, we don't have to wait to the resurrection to experience the resurrection, because Jesus is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. I believe he's here this morning with us. I believe he's dwelling in our hearts. I believe that every day, in a sense, we can be resurrected from a life of mundane, worldly focus to a life of spiritual power and glory. Because he is the resurrection. He's not going to be. He's not used to be. You know, some say the resurrection's past already, according to the Corinthians. He's not somebody. He is now currently the resurrection. And he is the life. That's why I love that I am statement there. You know, I'm thankful that our God is not the great I was. And you missed the boat. I'm thankful he's not the great I will be, and someday we'll be able to experience it. I'm thankful he's the great I am, and that means here and now, not a minute before, not a minute later, he is what we need. I am the great physician. I am the God of all comfort. I am the resurrection and the life. But now what he's about to do here is a little different than the resurrection. And he's about to go in, and you know the story. He goes before the grave of Lazarus, who has been there 4 days and already has begun to decompose and to stink, we're told, according to the word of God here. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. But before he did something that both encourages me and gives me hope. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now there's several aspects of that that I probably don't have the ability to preach on, but I believe in one sense, one of the reasons he wept was in compassion for those that he loved. I believe Jesus weeps with us. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Don't let anybody ever tell you it's wrong to weep at a funeral. It's right to weep at a funeral. Jesus wept at the graveside of his friend. But you know, I think there's another sense, Brother Ronald, in which he was weeping. He had raised a young maiden who had just died. He had raised a young man who had been dead for some time. And now he was about to raise a friend who had been dead for 4 days. And let me just say this to you. That was not the purpose that Jesus came into this world. You know, have you ever lost a loved one and said, Lord, I wish you'd bring them back. Lord, just please bring them back to me. That's not really a good prayer to pray, to be honest with you. I mean, you think about them. There was a contemporary Christian song. I can't remember who did it and how it, who sang it and all the details of it. But it was a song about Lazarus. And it was a song about Lazarus seated at the feet of Jesus after he had died. And he was talking to Abraham, he's talking to Isaac, he was talking, you know, all that speculation and fiction. Now, understand the part about, I don't know what he was doing, but I know he was in the presence of the Lord, you know. And then in the background on this song, you start hearing this slight voice, Lazarus. And then Lazarus says, okay, man, it's great to be here in heaven. Oh, it's wonderful to be here. Oh, Lord, it's such a glorious place. Lazarus. And that's like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm finally home. Lazarus, come forth. Wait a minute. What? Oh, no. And he's yanked out of heaven. and out of the presence of the Lord. And he's brought back to this low ground of sin and sorrow in the same body that he went, that he died in. And that was not the purpose of the Lord in coming here. This was the Lord's will. Don't get me wrong. This was something he intended to do. It was something that's glorious that he did. But I got to think that part of the weeping that Jesus did was the fact that he was going to bring Lazarus back in the same body that he died in, and he was going to have to go through it all again. We had an older man in our community who was very well known, Mr. Renzo Abrams. Mr. Renzo lived to be into his 90s, and in his early 90s, he got sick unto death. And everybody, he was putting his affairs in order, and everybody believed he was about to die. He was a believer in the sovereign grace of God. He believed the doctrines of grace, and he had got satisfied that it was his time to go, and then he got well. And we had some family members came to see him. One of his friends stopped by, and after he'd gotten better and he had been in recovery, doing much better, and looked like, and he ended up living several more years after that. But after as he was in recovery and had gotten over it, the friend of his went by to see him and said, Mr. Abrams, I just want to say we're so thankful that the Lord spared you. He said, son, I'm not. I just got to go through it all again. He was ready to go. And he had to get geared up to go again. You see, that's what was happening to Lazarus. And that brings me to the final point that I want to make to you. These were glorious things that the Lord did. He told him to weep not. He told him to fear not. He said he's not dead when he was dead. And he brought him back to this life. But there's something better for you and me. There's something greater that the Lord is going to do. Mary was not comforted, apparently, like she should have been by the understanding that he will rise again on the resurrection day. But I want to read to you something that that ought to be a great comfort to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, Paul is writing here, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now here's a statement made. Jesus said, weep not. He said, fear not. And now Paul says, sorrow not. Now this is not a situation where the Lord is about to raise somebody back to physical life. This is people that have died. This is people they've been missing for some time. This may be someone who's lost a father or a mother and they've been gone for years. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a child. They've been gone for years. He said, sorrow not. Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, understand he's not saying don't weep. He's not saying you're not going to experience sorrow. He said, but you don't do it like those that have no hope. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I trust everyone under the sound of my voice believes that. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I believe he accomplished the task, the work that he was sent here to do. He said, it is finished. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know, those that we have lost, we really hadn't lost. You know, I lost some things in my life. I lost something here the other day, and I turned the house upside down. I turned my office upside down. Turns out I'd given it to my secretary, and she still had it right where I'd left it, you know. But that was truly lost because I didn't know where it was. Any loved one you've ever lost to death is not really lost because we know where they are. Paul says that when we pass from this life, to close our eyes here in death is to open our eyes in glory. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is not a task he's leaving to an angel. This is not a task he's leaving to a preacher. It's not a task that he's leaving up to you or anybody else. There's no, you know, we like these movies that they talk about Armageddon and all these things. Man, they're scary movies. They're supposed to scare. They ought to be comforting movies. We ought to be excited when somebody says the end of the world is near. Praise God. The Lord himself is going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what I believe he was referring to in John 11 and verses 25 and 26. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. they're going to be resurrected. Even though you've died, you're going to be resurrected out of the grave. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If you're still alive when he comes back, you're not ever going to die. You're not ever going to die. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I believe she said it in sort of a resigned and in sort of a almost a faithless way, if you will. But I want to say to you, child of God, Paul goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Have you lost a loved one? I have. And I will again if the Lord tarries. Have you lost someone that was dear to you? Remember this. Yeah, I guess it'd be neat and amazing if the Lord came back and restored them to the physical life they had. Sometimes we pray for people on prayer lists, people that are very, very sick, and the Lord spares them and delivers them from the cancer, from whatever else it may be. But guess what? I got bad news for you. You're going to die of something one day. That's only a temporary solution. The permanent deliverance is one day when the Lord comes back and brings his people home to be with him. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Brother Ronald.